Now, let me see. We're in that section of the first epistle of Peter, and really a section today, simple as it may be to read and to expound, but yet quite provocative, I would think. But I'm going to read to you now, really, since a scripture reading now, but I'm going to read you the passage which I hope to expound, and that's from verse 12 to verse 16 in 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 to verse 16, that's right. But I'm going to read from verse 4. They are related. Wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, really, this is the beginning of a new section, but they're all related. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The area that part that we're looking at now, verses 12 to 16, that I really felt had to be taken together. You can see now the situation coming clearer and clearer, the situation in which Peter finds himself writing to the scattered churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Not only scattered churches, but also scattered individuals, and sometimes they would feel that they were the only believer in a village or a town, and would feel abominably lonely and desolate and deserted. And then a letter would come their way. It's wonderful to have a letter when you're far from home. It's lovely to have a letter from a believer and from an apostle when it seems that you are the only person left, or your chapel was the only little place that still maintained the truth of God. There were great heresies that swept the land and the countries before long, that were in great majority to the true churches, and there have been situations like that. But this is one of suffering, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And we have these comments made by the apostle. It was it varied from province to province, as I tell you each Sabbath, but there was a big event taking place before long. How much of that was near, I don't know. How much there was exactly kind of on top of them, it's very difficult to say. But only it's a matter of months and years, really, a very brief time, when Nero would be emperor. And I think for all of us, enough said. There are names, aren't there, that are infamous in the history of the world, and nobody would like to call their child Judas. Why? And Judas is associated with one event, one terrible, terrible thing, the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Nobody would like to call their daughter Jezebel, because she was of all women the wickedest of all, and nobody would desire to call their child that. And even those who have a scanty or no knowledge of Scripture at all would be loath to use those names because in their mind, in a dim way, they know there are terrible associations with those. Outside the Scriptures as well, there are names that go down to the centuries and where these men are remembered for their dreadful cruelty. And the name of Nero is one of them, a name that made every Christian's heart tremble. Hadn't started yet, but there were, you might say, drafts from hell coming along. And already, you see, the provincial leaders were putting great pressure on the Christians. And so he reminds the Christians of their situation. He says, you're redeemed. Remember who you are. You are a people who are begotten again. You've been born again. Your sins are forgiven. You have your salvation not through vain tradition by your fathers, but because Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God has been sacrificed for you. And you've come to that place where you know that somebody paid the penalty for your sin. And by faith, help from God to believe, and by repentance, holy sorrow, an act of grace in you, you are able to come into that intimate relationship with God where you have peace with God and you are a child of God. And that being so, then you have an inheritance, and one of the most famous verses in this particular epistle, that you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, those are the things that he reminds early on in this epistle. We refer to them, essential to refresh our memories regarding the fact, I am redeemed, my sins are forgiven, I belong to God by an act of grace, I am the Lord's. And there is a place reserved for me in heaven which knows no corruption or defilement or fading, because it is pure and holy. It is the abode of God. And then he goes on to say, yes, but meanwhile, you live on this earth, this fallen world, this wicked world, and where the norm for the Christian is that he should suffer. We all suffer to a certain degree and popularity and so on, and difficulties maybe in the home or at work or at school or college and so on, wherever we are. But wherever we are, we must have the marks of Christ. We must be a holy people. Not only are we marked for salvation by our blessed God, but the marks of Christ should be upon our lives. And so we have these verses that we looked at a long time ago in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the distinctive feature of a Christian who continues now his new life in Christ, old life is finished with, all things are passed away, and his new life in Christ, his mind must be ruled by Christ, the reign of grace, purity and cleansing there. His heart and his motives, his will and his deciding, all that he is and that he does now to the glory of God. The marks of Christ are upon him. I read a very interesting phrase by Tozer. I hope you all read all Tozer's books. They're really marvellous. Now, he has a turn of phrase, you know, it's memorable. And one that's in my mind now. He said, a Christian will find that to be right with God means trouble with men. That's right, isn't it? To be right with God, not only now in the way of that you're justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but if you allow that salvation to permeate into every part of your living and to be right with God in our daily walk. We just sang it now, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. To be right with God in that way, to be right with God, means trouble with the world. For the church that walks a holy way, a plain path, a clear vision, in trouble. For the individual who does these things that are well pleasing in God's sight, it means that he is in trouble. And because of that, we have looked at this. Because of that, you'll find the verse 4 that I've referred to a few times. That's what the world will object to. You see, they don't really care what we believe, so long as it doesn't interfere with their conscience. Now then, it is important what we believe. And what we believe is basic to what we, how we behave. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, we are told here. That is where all the transactions take place with God, deep in the depths of your being. But now then, when it comes to every Tom, Dick and Harry that we meet and so on, it means now, unless you tell them what you believe are just a mass of words that are really not very meaningful at the beginning. But when they see a change in us, then they are startled. Indeed, sometimes they are frightened and sometimes they are angry. So you have a verse like this, wherein they think it strange. They say, what's happened to you? Have you gone odd? Not that again. Not that argument all over again. They think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so because you do not run with them, you can believe what you like, so long as you're trotting along with them, doing the things they do, saying the things they say, behaving in the ways they behave. It doesn't matter. You can trot along with them. And they'll say, he's a nice fellow, you know, he's a lovely Christian chap. He has some certain beliefs. They're not interested in your beliefs, but they like you because you're like them. Useless. Are you really the Lord's then? Instruction is, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them. There is no question about it. We do not run with them. Now then, there are two reactions if we live a faithful life. Some, because we live a spiritual and a godly life, will ask for a reason of the hope that is in you. Some will say, well, that life, it amazes me, it startles me, it interests me. Why don't you do those things? Why don't you celebrate Christmas like we do? Why don't you enjoy the kind of pleasures that we enjoy? You're human beings, you're flesh and bone like we are. Surely deep down, you'd rather have that kind of behavior than the one you're doing now. Isn't it rather hard to keep it up? And they say, we find it rather strange. But it's interesting, there must be for a reason for it. And some will say, give us the reason for this strange hope that you have of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And an opportunity opens and you're able to tell them. And some will believe. That's witnessing. Some will believe. But it will not always be so. Now there is another word, strange, is used again here. Now in verse 12, this is our area now. Beloved, Peter now is speaking to these Christians. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. See, some are going to speak evil of us, we are told in those earlier verses. And so the Christians are looking around and say, I'll tell you an amazing thing. All I did today, I just told people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just told them what he meant to me, and they were rude to me. And when I said I didn't want to partake in their kind of pleasure, they were really positively abusive to me. How strange. You see, they could understand, they knew that the terrible suffering of God's chosen people throughout the ages, they knew of that. And their suffering through all time, they knew of that. But they never considered for one moment that that kind of suffering would be theirs. They never thought of that. They thought it strange. So Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What's wrong with you? Don't you realize that the very life you're living is a contradiction of everything that the world believes in? Why should you think it strange? Well, let's look at it. In Hebrews, the epistle to Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24, we have Moses, a long time ago, having to take a similar kind of stand. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now he was in a very comfortable home. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now then, this is our challenge. In one way then, my message to this morning is a strange one. It should not be strange, but it is a strange one for this reason. We are living in a time of powerful advertising. The kind of advertising that will bring a product to your attention and say to you, this is lovely, this is beautiful, this is essential, this will make you happy. And the main thing about this sad century that we are living in, that is under the shadows of terrific wars, instead of making people that they are serious minded and thinking perhaps of a calamity and the sudden end of their way and their life and their nation, whatever it may be, instead of making them serious, is as if they went, according to the scripture, along what we call an Epicurean dream. They live in a fantasy land. Make me happy, give me nice things. And it has been a temptation. It has been a temptation to bring the gospel and cover it with sweetmeats and say, look, we are advertising this very, very lovely thing. They leave out sin, repentance, judgment, hell. The gospel is a serious thing. And there is no possible way where I can see how it can be dressed up in a way that is merely made to please people. It is there to help people and to bring them from darkness to light, which of course is a great joy and a great privilege, but it is not there just to tickle the fancy of a sinner who has no intention of a holy life, who has no intention of coming to a relationship with God. There is no need for us to please them. There is no need for us to go out of our way to offend them. But the gospel itself is an offense. We come, in a sense, with realism and with truth. And we are in earnest. And we are talking about the issue of life and of death. And we cannot afford to think of some fiddly little ways. We have all we require. We have the Word of God. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the desire of God in our hearts that men might come to Him. Now, that is our setting, and that is our scene, and we need not be ashamed about it. Now, let's look what it brings upon our heads. But we are in line, you see. Suffering, triumphant, joyful Christianity, used in a different way. Now then, the devotion of the Christian, in verses 12, 13 and 15. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now the word he uses there is trial by fire, which is a word that is used for processing and refining metal to see of what quality or caliber the metal was. He said, don't be puzzled if the world, yes, the world, is going to test you and see, are you genuine? Or are you only a shop front? Are you true? Or are you another exaggerated advert like they have on the television and on the radio, where they promise the earth for the simplest of things? Is it just another con like that? A kind of trickster thing? Is it something like that? So they want to observe you. They want to try you, even persecute you sometimes. But amongst all that, there will be some that hate, who desire to destroy. There are some, even in the midst of their hatred, deep down in their heart, there is a beginning of the stirring of a longing for God. Take Saul of Tarsus as an example. Yes, persecution. And yet, although he was doing this, he was there because there was an anguish, and he wanted to know, what are they like? And if all the Christians had come to him and begged him for mercy and said, we deny Christ, we hate Christ, we deny Christ, we believe anything you say, he would have turned away from Christianity. But when he stood there and saw Stephen die triumphantly and praise God as if it were a great honor to be stoned, the man was shattered. And he did more for Christianity than all the advertising programs that you can think of. It was real. It was absolutely real. That's what we have here. It's also in chapter 1 in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now then, just for a few moments, let us regard suffering. Now, we are not talking, and I say it with deep respect, because we all have our share of suffering. We all have our afflictions and our ailments, and things that limit our abilities, either in youth or in middle age, or as we get elderly, there are the limitations of the flesh and the sicknesses that seem to be the lot of mankind. Although I respect that, I am not referring to that. You see, when Jesus Christ said, take up thy cross and follow me, he was not referring to a situation. If a person was in a very, very difficult situation, and he might say, I don't know how that person is coping, they can be given grace to cope, but it's not a cross. It's a burden. It's a burden, but it's not a cross. The cross is that something where in some aspect, where we share in the sufferings of Christ, some aspect of it, and we suffer for our faith in Christ. That's the difference. Let me make it in a very obvious way. Suppose you have two people come together here today now, and one of them says to me, I have had a terrible headache for a week. It has been a dreadful headache. It has been a hard cross to bear. And this one comes along here, and I say, whatever happened to your hands and to your back? Oh, he said, I have been whipped. I was in a place of persecution, and I have been mocked by my faith. Did you deny the Lord? No, by the grace of God, I did not deny the Lord. I was willing to take up my cross. Which is the suffering that we are concerned about now? We are not dismissing the other. It is a burden, and we feel for it, and we're careful for it. But a cross and suffering for Christ is suffering for our faith. Have you? Have we known anything or what it means to suffer for our faith? Look at the strange words. A totally different outlook. He's saying, very well, stop thinking it is strange, because it is bound to be an offense to this world. It's going to wound them. It's going to frighten them. It's going to hurt them. Why do they criticize? Why will they send letters and what have you and so on? It is because they are frightened, they are alarmed, and very often anger turns to hatred. That is why. Do not think it strange. This will be a lot because you are a believer, and because the life of a believer is dynamic, startling, and terrifying in the eyes of the world. Because they will say, if this is true, then where am I? And many then will do all they can to eliminate it, because it alarms them. Now then, I want you to look upon that suffering in this way. He's not dismissing physical suffering or sicknesses as unimportant. He's talking about another thing. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Here is a tremendous thing here. What he's saying, I'm asking you, that when you are being mocked and derided by men's words, or when you are being whipped by their lashes, or when you are being imprisoned by their prisons and their bars and so on, I'm telling you this, that you are participating in something. Now the cross of Christ is unique. You cannot in any way share in the atonement. You cannot in any way contribute to it. But in some strange way, in the mystic union that we have in Christ, there is an aspect of Calvary that we share in. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings. It does not intrude into the unique atonement. But it's peripheral there, yet it is there that a Christian who is justified by faith and who has also known of this mystic union in Christ as a believer, that he has this share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And because of that, something comes to his mind. I identify myself with Christ. What's happened to me now may have been very painful and very hurtful and very insulting and very degrading. Now I'm not going to mourn about it. Why am I not going to mourn about it? Well, because my Lord suffered. Well, you cannot compare the suffering, because he suffered for my salvation, and all the weight of damnation was upon the cross for him, so that he paid the penalty for my sin. But in some mysterious way, as a believer, I am allowed to know something of the rim, something of the fellowship. So we ask a person who's discovered this now, do you still think it's strange? No, I'm beginning to understand now that there is an identity with my Savior. How do you feel? There's a kind of a feeling of joy in my heart. I think I mentioned a few years ago about Toyohiko Kagawa. He was a Christian during the last World War, and he suffered immensely. The story is an interesting one and a long one. How he was deprived of his home and sent out almost just a shirt, literally, on his back. And how he was abused because of his faith. He came to Cardiff. I wasn't a believer at the time, as a school teacher in another part of the city. And there was an after church rally, and I went to this. It was held in one of the large halls. And in the midst of his talk, he suddenly ripped open his shirt and he showed the most terrible wound. And he smiled and he laughed and he said, "Medals from Jesus." Now, they might have said it was rather a dramatic way of doing it. Yes, it was. But it took a lot to get through to us, I think. I wasn't a Christian then. But I was amazed that a person could be glad. But you see, the reason why he was glad, he felt that he was in some way partaking in the fellowship of his suffering. Yet, the atonement is unique. We suffer with rejoicing now, which prepares us to rejoice with exultation to come. Romans tells us to glory in tribulation, that I may know him, says Philippians, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. All this is a mystery, but it's a wonderful thing. But see what he's doing to them. There they are. They're in a state of shock. They're saying to one another, "I've been insulted today. Somebody threw a stone at me today, and one of our members was even stoned to death." "You think it's strange," says Peter. "You think it's strange?" Well, you should not think it's strange. You are completely opposed to everything that is in the world. You cannot in any way fraternize with the world, but you stand for what you are until they ask you for a reason for the faith that is within you. Don't think it's strange. You are a challenge even when your lips are sealed. You are a challenge to the world as a holy person. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Don't seek it. It'll come to us. Happy are ye. Now listen to this. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Look at the beauty of this. He said, "Now I can see your wounds and your hurts, your wounds within and your wounds without. I can see that. He, our Lord, is evil spoken of by these people, but on your part, he is glorified." I tell you, my friends, let there be joy in your heart. And listen now, something's going to happen to you. Now there's going to rest upon you. Something of the glory of God will rest upon you. What is this? Romans 5, justified by faith. Romans 8, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The mystic union. John tells us that the Father and I shall make our abode with you. Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. The triune God dwells in the believer, a mystic union, a great mystery. So now that when we come to the suffering, we are able to say, certainly, because we are in this mysterious union with Christ, joy shines in our hearts, and the glory of God rests upon us, and there is a rest of God upon us, which is a wonderful thing. A different view of persecution. He was preparing them. He was helping them in their present persecution. He was preparing them for that which was to come. Be devoted to the honor of God's name in life and in death, and share in the fellowship of his suffering. Then the direction of the Christian. This is brief. Just very cryptic remark here. Verse 15. But let none of you. Don't fail me, says Peter. Don't fail the Lord. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. That must have been a problem that arose in the Christian church regarding being a busybody. Don't be like that. There can be sometimes, can't there, and see that in a kind of an evangelical license, which I don't agree with. Well, people can share with a person, and because you're talking to another person, you feel you're free to tell that person because they are a Christian. Not so. If a person shares with you, it's locked in your hearts. So he's saying, look out for that kind of carelessness. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. It's put on the same level as murder, on the same level as a thief or an evildoer, to be a busybody in other men's affairs. Be quite clear on this. What he's saying, if you suffer for that, well, there is nothing to say about it. That suffering has no value whatsoever. Illnesses and that kind of sufferings are burdens. And suffering for Christ is an honor. But suffering for being a fool brings dishonor to the name of Christ. And in this critical time, when it's as if Christianity were on trial and the honor of God's name is at stake, at such a critical time, let none of our members be in their minds or in any way. A murderer can be mixed with violence, a thief with greed, an evildoer with hate, a meddler with devious plans and so on. Let nothing like that be in our actions or in our minds, because we are on trial. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then this verse to help us. Have you ever applied this verse to your heart? Search me, O God. Let me be a person who's willing to accept, if it should come my way, if it should be my lot to suffer for the name of Christ, then let the honor of Christ be above the value of my life and my possessions or anything that I have. Let me put him first. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You'll know where you stand in our willingness to search our hearts. And lastly, the dedication of a Christian. Face squarely one or two things. Fellowship with Christ, the fellowship of his suffering, friendship with the world, and is he a Christian? Opposite directions. You can find out, and I can find out, whose I am by the direction I am running, the friends I have, where I mix, what I do. They leave their impression. Their marks are upon me. Are we going that way where the marks of grace are always on us? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Now the word Christian is there. It was a word used in mockery, in I think by Agrippa. It is a word here borrowed in its derisory form. Yet if any man should suffer as these terrible people, as if I should say today, here we are having to put up with this as terrible evangelical people, that terrible chapel that is an evangelical chapel. That kind of way, Peter is using it. If we suffer as these terrible Christians in the eyes of the world, let him not be ashamed. Now, people in the world might say, you should be ashamed of yourself. You're one of them. You're one of the Christians. You're one of those holy people. You're one of those people that will always insist on speaking the truth and being honorable and being a person of integrity and so on in your work. You're one of those people. And you say you've got a hope in your heart. You're one of those people. You're a Christian. Yes, derisory. Let him not be ashamed. What shall I do then? But let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, on his behalf can be translated in different ways. Rather difficult phrase. It can be translated like this. Not be ashamed, but let him glorify in this name. Or the real meaning would be, let him glorify because he is called to this name. That's the real meaning. Because he is called to this name. That we accept this lot. What is my lot? Forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. Everlasting life. Strength to live. Opposition in the world. Times of persecution. But even there, Satan cannot spoil our joy. Because even there, we say, ah, I am being allowed now what Paul called to the Philippians the double honor. The honor of believing and the honor of suffering for his name's sake. Called. We are the called. Listen to how one hymn puts it, if I can close with that. I'll read it to you. Beautiful words. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood. You see, we're only here for a brief and a very uncertain time at that. But eternity is before us. Why should we? Why should we be so foolish as to play about the world and its ways? Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. If I am going to blush, let it be because I fail him, not because I love him. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save, and that could never be. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious host adored, no, I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast the Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. That's the issue, isn't it? That Christ is not ashamed of me. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Holy Gospel. We thank thee for the sheer joy of being thine. And whatever our lot may be, whatever thou dost tell us to do or to go, whatever it may be, that we do it gladly because we are called by thy name. We are unashamedly committed to thee. as thou art committed to us. For thy name's sake. Amen.